Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. This is not a Father's Day sermon. I chose it before I knew what day I was preaching. But I remind me and you that every Sunday is our Father's Day. And He gives us exactly the word that He wants for us this morning. I am going to give a little background quickly before we jump into Psalm 90 and read it and then pray and be seated. So please keep standing. Psalm 90 is a psalm. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And one important question when we come to a text, we have to ask, where is Moses when he writes this? He has most likely already brought Israel out of Egypt. They've already come through the Red Sea. They've been given the law. They've come to the edge of Canaan, first generation Israel, and they doubted God's goodness. They saw the giants, and they said, God has brought us out of Egypt to destroy us. He hates us. And God responds with anger and wrath and curses them, curses the rebellious generation, and says, fine, you all die. And your kids will receive the inheritance. And so for 40 years, Israel's been walking through the desert. Some scholars estimate about 15,000 Israelites were dying every year. And 40 years later, Moses writes this prayer. His turn is very soon as well. He will die very soon. And so we see this prayer of a living, dying man of God. Psalm 90. This is God's word. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years are in your sight, are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let me pray for us. Father, I praise you that it was revealed that Moses hated public speaking and was weak. Lord, I pray that you would help these poor lips to speak your words this morning. Open our hearts to receive you and your word and what you have to say to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting a summer series, as we do most summers. Summer series focusing on Psalms and Proverbs, some of the wisdom books. And the wisdom books, let me remind us, these books seek to transfer to us a way of life. A life that goes with the grain of the universe. It's reality according to God and His design. And so often you see it in this text where there is a call to fear the Lord, you find wisdom. For wisdom is the beginning The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What we see in Psalm 90 then is that if we're to live this life of faith, our hearts must rest in God's favor. Another way of saying that is that God calls every Christian to live a life that's all about Him. A life that is captured by awe and wonder and desire for Him alone. And yet we have a very large problem. If our hearts are supposed to want God, the problem is that our hearts are enticed to rest in this world. Why is this a problem? Well, if this life is all that matters right now, then we live for the moment. Our hearts will naturally cry, "Seize this day." But what happens when your day seizes you? What happens when the heaven that you're creating turns to hell? Life, we find, is volatile. It's unstable. And we live and die by this moment. Our hearts, then, we find, are not stationary. Your heart is constantly, constantly being pulled in two directions. Will I rest in God's favor, or will I pursue and rest in the world? I don't know if you've experienced this, but let me give you an example that I do not mean to convict anybody. It's an open issue for us, the Longeneckers. Last week, our family was wrestling with an issue. We just finished a soccer tournament, three blind refs. Our boys love soccer. And they blossomed this year in their skill and the game, understanding of the game. And all season long, this question has been asked of my boys, are you playing next season? Are you playing? All the kids are playing. Coaches from other teams, are you playing? Can you be on our team? And the reason this is a dilemma for us is that next year is a travel year. It means tournaments are on the road. It means that our weekend is taken up, Saturday and Sunday. And this is why I say I'm not saying this to convict. It's an internal struggle for us. Will we fit God in on our weekend travel, or will we make this truly about Him and His day? Will we pursue the Lord and rest in the Lord? And it's not an easy question to answer. It takes wisdom. But it is an opportunity for us to walk with our Son and say, what is most important? And I'll make it very clear, because I had some people ask me after the first service, I don't know yet what to do. So there's it depends on the family and the situation, but there's wisdom involved. And if your heart is experiencing the pull, that's a good thing. Soccer or pursue the Lord in worship on Sunday. And the question then is, will we rest in God's favor or rest in this world? And of course, it takes godly wisdom to enter into a situation like this. And so we come to God's Word this morning, and there's really two questions that we're going to ask of Psalm 90. The first question, what does it mean to number my days? What does it mean to number my days? That's verses 1 to 12. And the second question we ask is, how does wisdom help my heart to find rest? How does wisdom help my heart to find rest? So first question, what does it mean to number my days? We're going to stick fairly close to the text, so you'll want to keep it in front of you. In verses 1 to 2, Moses begins his prayer to the Lord by declaring that God has been his dwelling place or refuge for generations past. Now, he's not saying that God has always existed. That's true. But that's not what he's focusing on. He's saying, rather, that God is the Creator. He's always been God. And therefore, although these poor, wandering, homeless Israelites have had nothing but instability and insecurity, that for 40 years, God has been their dwelling place. He is their unshakable security. But even though God has been his people's dwelling place, first generation Israel and Adam before them rebelled. They wanted something else. And Moses references that. Look at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. This is a direct reference to the curse of Adam. And this curse is upon us all. In verse 4 to 6, God contrasts himself with humans. He's not limited by time. He is unshakable, immovable, in control. And yet, humans are here one moment and gone the next. Sin gives us the very opposite of who God is. We're fragile. We live temporary lives. And so living for the moment prevents us from grasping this. You see, living for the moment says, death, it may be my end, but not for me, really. Not yet. And it blinds men to the direction that they head. But Moses awakens us. He says in verse 5 to 6, 9 to 10, consider now how soon you will finish your course and meet the judge. Let me read those verses. Verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? The fact is, it's very rare nowadays who considers God's anger and wrath. I hear often, and I've said it myself, but God is love. And that is true, and we'll revisit it. But that's not really what we mean when we say God is love. When we say, I don't need to consider God's anger and wrath, often what we mean is that we're not so concerned with God's character, but rather that I want to hide my secret sins away from God's presence. I want to defend myself. Jesus paid it all, and therefore he cannot judge you. You can continue to live the life that you want to live and do what you want to do. We don't wrestle with his wrath because we want to nestle down in this world forever with our purposes, our way. Look at verse 12, though. This is really the game changer. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Don't overlook the obvious here. God alone has to teach you to number your days. He has to give you a heart of wisdom. With wisdom, then, you can look back at these previous verses and look at them from God's perspective, which is true reality. Wisdom reveals that, yes, God is our dwelling place. He is delightful. He's secure. He's satisfying. And he's all this for the pursuit of my heart. And yet, sin entices the heart elsewhere. Anything. Anywhere else but God. And that only leads in death. John Calvin, you might have heard of him. He rightly says, the knowledge of this frailty fails in making a deep impression upon our hearts because we do not lift our eyes above the world. Sin says the here and now, health, success, security, grades, whatever life is going to be about right now, sin says that's it, that's the ultimate. And wisdom quietly says no. No, look to your quickly fleeting life. Verse 10, you are all too soon gone and will fly away towards judgment. God rather intends our frailty to humble us, so much so that it makes a deep impression upon your heart and changes the direction of your heart. So much so that the wise man or woman or child will ask, what then ought to be the aim of my life? You see, only when you see judgment coming will you search for something other than what the world offers. Let's go to verses 13 to 17 then. How does wisdom help my heart to find rest? I mentioned wisdom as the game changer. And it's fascinating here, kids. You can see the comparison contrast in the text. God cries out previously in judgment, return to the dust. But now Moses cries out in wisdom, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Godly wisdom shapes the living heart. Moses, he's not asking for a longer life. He's on the verge of death, but that's not what he's asking for, a longer life. Rather, he desires something more. He desires a God who can turn this curse upside down. So let's look a little further at that. Look back at verse 6, at the morning and evening. Man temporarily flourishes in the morning, but by evening quickly fades and withers. But now, the upside down of the curse, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad for a moment? No, all our days. Moses is saying, here is lasting satisfaction and rest. No boat is going to love you back like this. No toy, no organic food or health or success can give you steadfast love. But what prevents us from this? Rosaria Butterfield, in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, and I highly recommend this. It's about hospitality. The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Rosaria tells of her neighbor Hank and his friend, his pet dog Tank. And I just realized the rhyme of those in the first service. So, but Hank and Tank, they're their neighbors. And at first, Hank was very distant. He kept aloof. He did not want to get to know this family. But as they went on dog walks past Hank's house, they invited Hank day after day. And finally, he joins them. And over the course of 2 years, this very introverted, aloof man gets to know this family. And he is welcomed into their family and opens up their life to each other. And day after day after day, they're praying for his salvation. And one day, the family wakes up to a bunch of ruckus outside, and they look outside, and there's a drug task force surrounding Hank's house. And they break down the doors and drag out Hank and hose him down and shame him before the whole neighborhood. And what Rosaria quickly finds out is that North Carolina just made their biggest meth lab drug bust. And Rosaria writes of Hank in that moment, often much must be rent from our precious grip before we seek. When our dreams of the future are ripped from us, we must grieve. Godly grief makes a clearing for the Lord's healing balm of forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. That's exactly what happened to Hank. His dreams were ripped from him. And in jail, he cries out to God's mercy and grace. And in jail, they have their prayers answered. Sometimes your grip on even a good thing must die before you seek a different lasting satisfaction. Now, with God's steadfast love, we see that there is also stability and hope, even through the bad and evil of life. Look at verse 15. Previously, there was toil and affliction, but now, verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Previously, in verses 10 through 11, God was experienced as judge. That's why Moses refers to the power of his anger. He's the judge. But now, this is flipped upside down as well. Now wisdom calls your heart to experience him as father. verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Wisdom gives you a dependent, not independent heart. Gives you a dependent heart upon the Lord that clings to Him and His work as Father. And then finally, in verse 17, we have to ask, why is the world really so enticing? Why is it so enticing? You see, your job, your reputation, your health, it all promises something. It promises favor, blessing. Maybe you're like me in business. I've found that the favor of people easily slips to wrath. It's not stable. But here, verse 17, we see God's favor. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's here then that in God's gracious favor, your heart finds what you don't even know you're looking for. No trial or suffering can take God's favor from you. Rosaria again writes, grace does not make the hard things go away. Grace illumines the hard thing with eternal meaning and purpose. Grace gives you company in your affliction, in Christ Himself and in the family of God. Imagine the work of this church that flows from being completely wrapped up in God and in His favor and beauty. We have to wonder what steady, unshakable, contagious, delightful work flows from His work. I have to return then, though, to the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. You can wrongly imagine the fear of the Lord if you don't rightly understand it. You can quickly picture a God that is, well, probably more like yourself. He favors me, He favors me not. He favors me, He favors me not. But our God isn't like that. How then do we hold His wrath and His love together? He is love, He has wrath. Well, it's interesting as I prepare for a sermon how God makes often an illustration for me. And yesterday, as I was writing the sermon, it's getting late. It's hard work. It's not coming easy, believe it or not. And my boys are out on the porch, and they're using our finish nailer to complete a project. This finish nailer, I got a really good deal on it. And $15 at a yard sale. I was ecstatic. And this is the first time we've really used it. Well, they come in and there's issues with it. So I'm quickly finding out why it was a good deal. I got to take it apart, put the plug back in so the air doesn't leak, and they use it. And it takes about 20 minutes, and I'm getting a little frustrated. I want to go back to writing about God's wrath. And fix it. It works for about 10 more nails, does the same thing. And I can feel my temperature rising. And I know I'm the only one that has this. But my temperature is rising, and I take it apart, fix it again, 20 minutes, put it back together, an hour lost. And I put the hose on the nailer, and it spits in defiance air against my face. And I've had it. I took that nailer and I just lost it. I hammered it on the wall because that's going to help fix it. Parts are flying off. And I calmed myself down for a second to step outside so my kids couldn't see as well. And I took that nailer and I just slammed it on the ground. At least I intended to. It skipped off the stairs and right into my wife's car. So now I'm getting angrier. There's a big dent in her car, and it's big, yes. And I pick it up and I hurl it down the lane, upset, full of wrath, and cool enough to take it and then discard it in the trash. Why do we wrestle with God's wrath and anger and His love because often we think of that anger and wrath. But that is not God's anger and wrath. Think of this, Jesus in the temple, clearing out the temple, full of wrath and anger. And he takes a whip and he gets the money lenders out. But it's not like our wrath. You see, Jesus' wrath is moved by something deeper. He's passionately in love with the Father. Let's consider this then, that love prompts us to wrath. Before the world began, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, they loved each other perfectly. And wrath of God did not show up on the scene until sin did. And see, we should understand this. A loving Father will have wrath when a predator threatens one of his children. You better have wrath. You're not a loving father if you don't. And what we see then is that God's wrath is a holy, righteous, and perfect wrath. But sin, when sin entered the world, it twisted humans away from the very one they were created for. Sin manipulates, it destroys, it harms. We then have to praise God that he is such a passionate lover that he's filled with wrath towards that which destroys us, towards that which separates us, towards that which gives us death. Moses, he prayed Psalm 90, and he died soon afterwards. Was his prayer for pity answered? You know, the next time we see Moses is in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration of Jesus. Moses and Elijah are there, and they're seen talking to Jesus. And we can only really speculate what about. But it would not be a surprise if they were talking about Psalm 90. You see, the Lord Jesus himself has come to have pity on his servants. He's come to satisfy justice by his own death. He's come to satisfy justice himself and forever rest the favor of the Lord upon his children. Jesus himself would accept the full wrath of God so as to earn for you the full love of God. Let's quickly apply this to our hearts then. Has a love for this world captured your heart so that you've lost your true purpose? Has the close breath of death or another evil knocked you off your feet, knocked your gaze off your Savior? Friends, hear this, that the very best attack of Satan against Jesus and against us, his very best, God flipped upside down as well. Look at this. Satan thought he won by killing Jesus. And that's exactly what God used for our redemption. What about what has your heart in chains? Can he too flip that upside down? Can he too use it for his glory and your salvation? What about God's timing? 1,000 years or is 1 day? And I often pray, please don't make it 1,000 years. But God is above time. He may take longer than you wish to answer, or answer sooner than you expect. Either way, we have to, in faith and with wisdom, hold on to him as the creator of time. Hold on to him as our loving God and in control. And whether your heart is facing your own soccer decision or death, with wisdom we have to ask, will you too rest in the beauty and the favor of our God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a passionate lover, that you give us your very best, and that your love moves you to wrath. We thank you that you do really care. God, we pray that we would receive this and dwell on this Father's Day. and point the hearts of our children to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.